courage under fire. You could also say confidence or faith. Put it all together, and that is true. And here we are living in the end times, and I know those of us who've been in the church a long time, when we first heard of the end times, we said, oh, good, we're living in the end times. Hooray, hooray, we'll see the return of Christ. You know, we never thought about all the difficulties. We never thought about all the problems. We never thought about all the fearful things that are going on, even in the world today. So in the light of that, we're going to study in the Bible courage under fire and how we need to prepare our lives for the things that are coming ahead, because they're going to come and they're going to be astonishing to everyone. They are going to catch everyone by surprise. So whenever we see in the Bible, we see whenever God sent the children of Israel out on a mission to do something, he always encouraged them. So let's begin by going to Numbers 13 and verse 20. Numbers 13 and verse 20. Now this is where Moses was, and God was encouraging those who were going to go out and spy in the land. Okay. Verse 17. Now we'll come up to verse 20. Now this is the account of the spies. Verse 17. Moses sent them to scout out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that live in it, whether it is strong or weak, few or many, and see whether the land that they live in, see what the land is that they live in, whether it is good or bad, and what cities they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there be wood in it or not, and be of good courage. Don't be fearful. In other words, this is a mission from God. Now, likewise with us, when we read these things, let's understand God has called us to do a mission for him in our personal lives and together collectively. So let's apply this as we go. We need not be afraid. We need not be fearful, though frightening things and fearful things are going to happen. Be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes, so that's toward the fall. Well, when they came back, they brought a cluster of the first ripe grapes, and the grapes were so big that they had to put it on a pole, and two men would carry it on their shoulders. One man in front, one man in back. Now, can you imagine grapes the size of grapefruits? Can you imagine the wine from one foot stomp of one grape? Because that's how they got it. See? That's how they squeezed it. All right. So they went up, they came back, and here's the report that they gave. Joshua and Caleb. Verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men, now remember, the majority is not always right. Matter of fact, the majority is generally always wrong. So here, the other 11 men said, that went up with him, said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had scouted out to the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to scout it out is a land that eats up those who live in it. And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great stature. There we saw giants, the children of Anak of the giants, and we were in our own sight like grasshoppers. And so we were. And so were we in their sight. Now what happened? Well, chapter 14. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, all night, crying and murmuring. Now, you figure this. You've been about 18 months out in the wilderness, and part of it desert, wandering around, and all you've had to eat was manna. Water came only when it came out of the rock, or they came to an oasis or something like that. And so they were all upset. Now, continuing, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. It's their fault. Now, how could it be their fault? You know, isn't that the way human nature is? You always blame someone who's innocent. You know, you brought us out here in the wilderness to die. Okay? And the whole congregation said to them, all that we died in the land of Egypt, or all that we had died in the wilderness, and why has God? Always blame God. Oh, that's a good lesson for us. All the things that are coming at the end time, God is bringing, but it's not God's fault. It's because of the sins of the people. And he's going to give plenty of warning. So they said, why has God brought us into this land to fall by the sword so that our wives and our children should be prey? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us make a leader and let us return to Egypt. Man, it was, you know, a riot. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and of those that searched the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to scout out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows, which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, neither fear the people, because he said, be of good courage, remember. Neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So they all repented and got on their knees and prayed to God. No. And all the congregation said to them with stones, so they picked up stones in their hands, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And then God said, how long do these people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I have sown among them? So, make a long story short. God said, all right, none of you are going in, only Joshua and Caleb. They will go in. And so then all the children of Israel, they said, oh, that's too much for us. We'll go in. We'll go in. God said, don't go. They told Moses, we're going to go up and we're going to fight and we're going to win. Moses said, don't go. God is not with you. So they went, and what happened? They were beaten back, and they came back licking their wounds, and they had to wander another 38 and a half years in the wilderness until that whole generation died. All right, what is the lesson here? When God says, I will do something, I'm with you, I'm for you, be of good courage, go do it. What should we do? What God says. Same way in anything that we do today. There are many parallels, and we'll get to those a little later. All right, well, after the 40 years of wandering, let's come to Deuteronomy 31. And let's see again what God told Moses and Joshua. Okay. All right, verse 6. Here's the message to them. Be strong and of a good courage. Numbers 31 and verse 6. That's what we need to do. Be strong in the Lord. Now, if we lack confidence, what are we told to do? Pray for it. If we need courage, where does it come from? It comes from God. So he's telling them, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Now mark that verse because we'll see it in the New Testament. Okay, correction. This is Deuteronomy. If I said Numbers, I got you all. I just did that to see if you knew where we were going. No. You see, and in a lot of things in our lives, we have fear, we have anxiety, we have frustration. Why? Because we don't remember God is with us. Now remember, if God's Spirit is in you, is God with you? Answer, yes. And he promises that he will not fail you nor forsake you. So he told all the children of Israel that. And then verse 7, and Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for you must go with this people in the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give it to them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. The Lord is he who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. I tell you, you can't have it any stronger than that. Now, did they have to go fight? Yeah, they had to fight. Did they have things they had to overcome? Yes, they had things they had to overcome. Just like us, we'll see that we have things to fight and things to overcome. Now, verse 23. He again said the same thing to him. And he commanded Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and of a good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. That was the direct message from God to Joshua. Now we're going to see some other promises which are direct messages from God to us. Let's see how important this was. Turn a couple pages over to Joshua the first chapter. And let's see then where we get our strength. Strength and courage comes from loving and obeying God. Fear, frustration, and anxiety comes from doubting God, not having faith in God, and not relying on God to be with us to do what we need to do. All right. Now Joshua then talks to all the people. He tells them verse 2, Joshua the first chapter, Moses is dead. And let's come down here to verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That was the promise given to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Now that's the promise. So whenever you're into situations that you don't think you're going to handle, or you think that it's too much for you to do, then take courage, be strong and have good courage, and ask God to be with you and claim the promise. You have said, you will not fail us. You will not forsake us. See? That's what to do. Because of and by ourselves, we're going to be confronted with problems and difficulties and challenges that we can't handle ourselves. So what are we going to do? Are we going to give in? Are we going to compromise? Are we going to be like the spies? Accuse God? Accuse the people? No. No, no. Now, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for you shall divide for an inheritance to this people the land which I swore to their fathers to give it to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Now, notice where the source of this comes from, so that you may observe to do according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it. to the right hand or to the left, so that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, I want you to sit back and think how many times when you were trepidatious and you were fearful and your faith really wasn't strong and you didn't claim these promises, how was your obedience to God? Probably lackadaisical, right? And of course, remember, we're living in the Laodicean age. Is that not true? Yes. So just think about that as we're going along here, see. So courage comes when you obey God. Old Testament, New Testament. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. Now what are we to do with the word of God? Study it day and night, pray day and night, meditate in it day and night. We're to let the mind of Christ develop in us, isn't that correct? God writes his laws and commandments in our hearts and in our minds. So as we read these scriptures, let's add in all the things that we already know, you see. So that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then. Now notice the condition. See. So if you do not do the first part of it, the then part will not take place. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. That's what we need to do. Have I not commanded you? In other words, have faith in what God has said. Believe God. Believe the word of God. Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you in all the places where you go. Well, that's quite something, isn't it? Now, let's see another occasion here when it came time for David to give to his son Solomon the information and the commission to build the temple. Now, can you think of any greater physical mission on the earth in the physical sense than to build a temple for God? Oh. David had the plans given to him by God. He wrote them down. So let's come to First Chronicles 22. Now that's way close toward the New Testament. First Chronicles 22. Remember, First and Second Chronicles are one book in the original order of the Bible, and they are the last of the New Testament. First Chronicles 22 and verse 5. So David was preparing for it because David wanted to build the temple. But God said, no, David, you can't build it because you're a man of war and you're a bloody man. But your son, and he chose Solomon to do it, he will do it. So he prepared everything for it. Now, let's come here to verse 5. We will see there were two presentations. Number one, this is the private one to Solomon before the public one. Okay, let's see. Yes, verse 5. And David said, Solomon, my son is young and tender, and the house to be built for the Lord is exceedingly magnificent for a name and for glory throughout all countries. I will now make preparations for it. So he did it. David prepared abundantly before his death. And he called for Solomon his son. Now this was apparently right on his deathbed or pretty close to it. And commanded him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. And that's what it was called. Solomon means rest. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles is a type of the millennium. And the reign of Solomon in the beginning was a type of the millennium. It's called rest. And I will give him rest from all of his enemies all around, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give him peace and quiet and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So that's quite a promise. So here he's talking to his son, and he gives him this advice. Verse 11, now, my son, may the Lord be with you and bless you, and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said of you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and direct you concerning Israel so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Now again, notice, keeping the laws of God have great benefit. Verse 13, then you shall prosper. That is in the whole project of building the temple and everything. If you take heed to fulfill the statutes and ordinances which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. See, so whenever God gives that kind of mission, this is the attitude that we are to have. Now we can project forward into the New Testament. What did Jesus tell the disciples before he ascended after he was resurrected? He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, making disciples of them, and I am with you to the completion of the age. So here's a promise given to us. What are we then to do? What Jesus said. There are other things like feed the flock and so forth, but here we have the same thing. What is Christ building through the church? A spiritual house composed of the people of God. So there are many, many, many different parallels that we can see here. Now let's come down here to verse 18. Is not the Lord your God with you? Has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the people of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now notice the command. Here's what we are to do. Because we have to give our effort and give our best and give our allegiance to God. Then he gives us the courage and he gives us the wherewithal to do what we need to do. So here's what we need to do. Verse 19. Now set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. Now remember the promises of Jesus. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened, right? So we have to set our hearts and our minds, or soul in this case, to seek the Lord your God. And we need to do that daily, through prayer, through study, through the way we live, the way we behave, the way we overcome, and all of those things. Arise, therefore, and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, and bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. All right. Then he repeats it again in chapter 28, but we won't go there because the words are almost identical. All right, let's come here to Proverbs 28 and verse 1. I thought this was really a tremendous proverb. Okay, you have to go backwards toward the front of the Bible. Okay, Proverbs 28 and verse 1. Now notice what happens to the fearful and why they're fearful. Verse 1, Proverbs 28. The wicked flee when no man pursues. In other words, they're scared of their own shadow. They worry. Because they, you know, when they're doing things that are wrong, they don't want to get caught. But notice the second half of this. And this is quite something because Proverbs is very interesting. It gives positive, negative, righteousness, sin, wickedness versus obedience and so forth. But notice. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Now, you've never seen a fearful lion. You know. So just keep that in mind. Okay. Now let's talk about some things that we are to do. All right. Let's look at fear. First of all, there's a proper kind of fear. Number one, fear God. In other words, have awesome respect and honor toward God in love and fear Him from the point of view that you're going to obey Him and not transgress. That kind of fear is good. We'll examine that in a little bit here. Then there is the fear of the fearful, at which we just read about here, because of wickedness and sin. Then there is the fear which is being cowardly. In other words, part of that cowardice is not having the courage to do what God said. So let's think about it. Is God perfect? Yes. Is God righteous? Yes. Is He with us? Yes. Is He for us? Yes. If God tells us to do something, we should not be fearful and anxious about it, but do what God wants. Okay? Now, we'll look at a parable a little later where a man feared. When God said, go do this, he didn't do it. And we'll see what happened. All right? Let's look at fearing the Lord. Now, let's come to some of the Psalms. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. So, this is why we need to understand how important loving God, fearing God, obeying God are important. Okay? Let's pick it up beginning in verse 7 so we can get the sequence of it here. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now think about that. Protestants don't even understand because they say the law is done away. Well, if it's perfect, why would God do away with it? Why would you not want it? Think about that for a minute. What if you had, say, a 2,000-carat diamond that was as big around as a basketball that was absolutely perfect? And it was cut perfect. Would you come in and say, oh, well, that's nothing, you know, it's done away. Throw it in the trash. Well, the trash filterers, you know, those who go around and dig into garbage cans and garbage bins, hey, they come along and say, look what I found. See? No, that if it's perfect, you don't do away with it. What does it do? Restoring the soul. It gives you strength, it gives you courage. The testimony of the Lord is sure. So whatever God has said, I testify or I witness to you, it is so. Making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart. Think of all this. Why would you want to do away with any of these? See, well, the truth is, Christ improved all of them in the New Testament. He didn't do away with them. He gave all the spiritual meaning to all of these in the New Testament. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Now notice verse 9. The fear, that's the proper fear of the Lord, is clean. That is right. This is the kind of fear we are to have. Loving and fearing God. This kind of fear of God is based upon what? The law, which is perfect, the testimony, which is sure, the precepts, which are right, the commandments, which are pure, and the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. See, and the whole thing here is this. The reason that we do these things this way is because then we get strength from God so we can run our lives correctly, and then all the credit and glory goes to God. See, because there's nothing that we don't have that didn't come from God. God gives us everything. He created us, created the earth so we can live in it. Every breath we take is a testimony to the continuance faithfulness of God and His laws that He put in the body. So that's something. See? Just remember that. At any minute, you know, and the wicked need to think of this, at any minute they could be snuffed out. And some of them are rather quickly, right? Yes. Now notice how powerful this is, because how many, now think about this, more to be desired than gold. And what happens when they say, we found gold? Man, people come by the thousands. When they discovered gold up in Alaska, they all went up there not knowing what the winter would be like. Ho, 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 you talk about unprepared. More to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Now here's what it does for you. This is why it will help us prosper in our ways. This is why we can have confidence in God. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In other words, if it's in your heart and in your mind, there's going to be kind of like, you know, mentally speaking, like you would have on the dashboard of your car, if your oil is getting low, a light comes on, boop. So then you say, oh, I've got to get oil in there. Well, likewise, you're warned because you know you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do the other thing. And then you think and remember, and this is the greatest way that I have found to really keep things straight in my own mind. Jesus said it's very simple. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now you try that. And you think about that. And if you say something to God you're going to do, don't amend it. Don't change it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Carry that all the way through. And in keeping them, there is great reward. And what is the great reward we're going to receive? The resurrection. Is there any greater reward? Eternal life? No. Verse 12 is very key and important. The reason for all of this, who can understand his errors? Because what happens? We justify ourselves, don't we? Whenever we justify ourselves, we can't understand our errors. No. So he says, oh, cleanse me from my secret faults. And all of this helps build confidence. All of this helps take away fear and anxiety and frustration, you see. And keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Have you ever done something and do what is right and you think, boy, I'm glad I did that instead of the other. Okay. There you go, right there. Do not let them rule over me. Just put in your margin there, Romans the 6th chapter, where sin is not to rule over you. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. All right, let's read Psalm 20 here, a few verses. I think you'll find this interesting, the way it flows. Now, this is also a promise to give us courage, also a promise to be steadfast. Verse 1, now notice the first four verses here. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Remember what God told Jeremiah about the people of that he was warning in Judea and Jerusalem? He said, don't pray for this people because I won't hear you. See? So when you have trouble, pray to the Lord. He will answer you. The name of the God of Jacob set you on high. Verse 2. May he send you help, because God will help you. Maybe in the form of an open door. It may be in the form of a person. It may be in the form of something else. But he will help you. Notice, how does he help you? Directly from above, from the sanctuary, and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offerings. Well, today, we give monetary offerings. God remembers that. Now, verse 4. May he grant you according to your own heart and fulfill all your plans. Now, I tell you what. You can go to a lot of these self-help seminars and they can tell you, do this, do that, do the other. But very few, except I think a little bit Zig Ziglar seminars does it, that they point you to God somewhat. Well, here, this points you to God, and it gives you every one of the benefits that they try and get from self-help. That comes from God to help you directly and personally, see? Now, notice what will happen here. Verse 5, we will shout for joy in your victory, and in the name of our God, we will set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your prayers. So there we have five mays. What is the greatest victory going to be? The resurrection. Are we going to shout for joy? Yes. Without a doubt. Okay, let's go on. So that's quite something. Well, let's come to Psalm 27. See what kind of courage we are to have. And see how it comes. We're going to see, we know in the future we're going to be facing a lot of enemies. We're going to be facing a lot of obstacles. How are we going to handle it? What are we going to do? What's going to happen when the mark of the beast comes? Because it's going to come. Now, how many of us will still be alive at that time? We don't know. I used to think that, Dolores and I thought, we'll see all of this come to pass, and hey, we'll enter into the kingdom of God and never have to get old. Well, here we are. See? Okay? All right. So we have a lot of things we need to work on, but here is where our strength comes from. And this is why prayer is important. And this is why you need to use the Psalms in your prayers. And let that become part of your prayer. And you'll be surprised when you do how that your own thoughts and your own prayers will start coming out from you because of reading the Word of God. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? No one. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be obnoxious or anything like that. But whom should you fear? God. Is he going to work things out? Yes. And remember, as Jesus said, fear him who can take your life. Don't fear the one who can only kill you. There it is. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, we're going to see a lot of terrible and fearful things come upon this earth. But also remember the promise, Psalm 91. How many times have we covered that? 1,000 shall fall at your right hand, at your left hand, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. Doesn't say you won't have some anxious times in between, but it does show that God is going to be with you. There's a book, 1,000 Shall Fall, which is quite a book. And actually, when I was in Waco, I referred to it, and I said, how many have read this book? You know who the only one was? Raised her hand. Rochelle. And this is a story about a German family in Nazi Germany during World War II, and how that the father, at age 40, because he had been in the First World War with this engineer company, was drafted into the German Nazi Weimar. When he came in, he immediately announced that he's going to keep the Sabbath, asked for the time off. And guess what? He got it. And he had his Bible, and he studied it every day, and he prayed every day. His wife and children were left back in Frankfurt, which was absolutely bombed to smithereens and obliterated. But all through the war, even though there was a little damage to their apartment complex, and so God protected not only his family and children, but also the others that were there. Yes, the windows were blown out because of the bombs, but it endured the whole 6 years of war. When he was sent into Russia for the Russian invasion, he made a promise to God that he would not use his pistol, because that's what he was given as a clerk in the engineers. Although on the rifle range, he was an expert shooter. So what he did was this. When he was in Poland, he went to a carpenter, and he had him cut him a piece of wood that would be, you know, how you see a piece of wood that is cut so you can put it on the wall and then put a shelf on top of it. Piece of wood come down that way. So what he did, he took that piece of wood, and he carved it into a pistol. Then he took black shoe polish and put on it, put it in his holster, and threw his gun in the river. And he went through the whole war, and no one knew that that was a wooden pistol until when he became an American prisoner of war, they were told to turn in their weapons. And they were flabbergasted. Needless to say, there are some quite interesting stories in it. So you can get the book. I think you can get it from Giving and Sharing. Don't ask me what the address is. Go online and find it out. And it's called 1,000 Shall Fall. Very inspiring. There's a chapter about him, then a chapter about the family. Chapter about him, chapter about the family. And it's quite something. They were Seventh-day Adventists. They survived the whole war. And later they emigrated to America, and it tells a little bit about their life at the end. And we all thought, all those dirty Germans, kill as many as you can, right? It's like someone asked, the Germans over here are praying to God so they'll be successful, and the Americans over here are praying to God that they will be successful. Well, how can the same God answer that prayer? Well, in the way of war, God is going to decide the war, but in the way of individuals, God will work with individuals regardless of which side they're on. So that was really quite a thing. So comment was made, the same thing happened to an American Seventh-day Adventist who went into the war, was sent as a medic to the Pacific Theater, and went through all the invasions, took care of the wounded, and he got through. God protected him all the way. So you see, God can do it. Let's go to the next track, please.